ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
And it's vital for survival in this world and for one's own sanity and progress in life to have community in general, but spiritual community where the principles are based on Scripture and the idea that human life is meant for spiritual progress is especially rare and valuable.
Thank you very much.
So, there are many things to do and explore in the world, but ultimately the progress that we make is dependent on our relationships, and so having this community here at ISV, which has come about through an evolution over many years, one person at a time, one project at a time, one small victory at a time, fixing one mistake at a time, has resulted in a modicum of success and an oasis of sorts where we can come together and discuss spiritual topics in a safe environment, and where we can also share our successes and failures and help each other move forward. We need one more row up here. We're minus a row. In fact, don't move forward. I mean, you can, but first put the row down and then move. Otherwise, we'll need defragmentation. We'll have to run some disk and fix it all again. But it's amazing how when these seats are, you put a few extra inches in between each one, and then if it's not set up very precisely in the beginning, it relates in a little bit of chaos later and interruption. It's kind of a metaphor for our lives. We have to watch out for the smaller adjustments, and if we do, then the bigger ones take care of themselves. I was feeling separation anyway. You're all so far away.
Did somebody put water on here?
Here. That's a beautiful garland. I just returned from a trip to India. We were stationed in Vrindavan, actually in Govardhan Hill. There's an ashram there named the Bhaktivedanta ISKCON Bhaktivedanta Ashram. It was founded by His Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj and His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj. They had seen, when walking along the Parikram path in Govardhan, which goes around Govardhan Hill, and has become a national pastime. People come there from all over India to walk around Govardhan. A ruin of a once fortress or palace that was built by what I've heard is a small-time king, if that's not contradictory or paradoxical. So he set up that place so that he could come there at intervals. Of course, kings in India traditionally have been very pious, and he had his own bhajan kutir there at the top of the fortress where he could look out, do his chanting and so forth. And his room, king's room, a queen's room, there were servants' quarters and things like that. The place had become extremely run down. You could just see, and I saw in previous years walking around Govardhan, the ruin there. It wasn't much to look at, but you could see there was some history there. And when the two sannyasis I just mentioned saw it, they recognized an opportunity to reconstruct it and build an ashram. And that they did, which was no simple task. Buying land in India in general is not so easy. You buy the land, then it turns out that the person's sisters, cousins, brothers, you know, second family actually has the rights and gets tied up in court. When you go to court in India, you end up there for a lifetime or two. And somehow or other, by Krishna's arrangement, they had some inside help, and they were able to procure the land. Of course, it hasn't been free of legal challenges also. That's been ongoing. But I think that's par for the course. In the Dham also, it's like that quite a bit, buying property. Not highly recommended. Best to just to go there and take advantage of the space that's already there. In any case, His Holiness Keshav Bharti Maharaj had been, for many years, singing a ashtakam which implores the Lord for residence at Govardhan. He had some sentiment for, spiritual sentiment for the Dham, and especially Govardhan. Had not spent a lot of time there, but he was singing this song, which we've sung here previously. It's recorded by the great pundit and singer Mukunda Dutto Prabhu, who comes here from time to time, and we used to sing that together. And it asked the Lord for residence at Govardhan. And then he was asked to go there and oversee the project, which was no small task. In any case, I think he hadn't completely agreed to it, or at least internally he hadn't accepted the service wholeheartedly. He was thinking, I'm doing other things, and it's a big job, and there's nobody else here to help. But he went there and started to unpack and look around and get settled into the service, and then he realized, oh my God, I've been singing this, and now all of a sudden I've been given a place here. He ended up giving himself to the project for and is still dedicated to it. His room is there, it's his base. A great soul, Asit Krishna Maharaj, he recently took sannyas last year. He's a young sannyasi, he's from Orissa, that he had, when he was a child, had dreams that he was walking to Govardhan, and actually that Krishna was taking him by the hand there and dropping him off. And when he when he was asked to go there, he was a disciple of Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he recognized, this is the place that I was dreaming about. And he's been there ever since, I think 24 years now, and oversees the project. Keshav Bharti Maharaj stays there 3 months out of the year, and Asit Krishna Maharaj is there all the time. And there's a goshala, small goshala there, and a larger goshala nearby. And the ashram is especially dedicated to itinerant preachers who spend the year traveling, preaching, extending their energies to the world, but then need a place to retreat, to come and absorb the atmosphere of the Dham and also go deeply within the process of hearing and chanting. And that's what it's being used for now. I've had the opportunity since 1991 to go there every year for the Kartik season and spend time in that ashram. And this year, like the other previous 16 years, we set up a schedule where we can take full advantage of our time. We, for 5 hours a day, would hear the Srimad Bhagavatam together. Together means there's about an average of 20 devotees at any given time, and we sit in one room. And we have two sessions, 2.5 hours in the morning, 2.5 hours in the afternoon for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. And we'll set a goal. For instance, this year the goal, my particular goal was to read the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Last year we had completed the third and fourth cantos, which are really some of the largest cantos besides the 10th and 11th. They're the largest section of the Bhagavatam. We had finished the third, and we had some time left, but really not enough to finish the fourth canto last year at the pace we were going, so we had to increase to 7 hours a day, which included cutting back on break time, going in, you know, cutting back on prasadam time and everything like that. And the more we cut back on everything else and sat in that room and read Bhagavatam together, the more enlivened the devotees became. It wasn't that they became morose, why don't we have more time, can't we spend, you know, why don't we have longer breaks and so forth. And so one can observe, as one dedicates more time to hearing and chanting, that actually one feels fulfilled and happy. This is a good thing to note in oneself and in one's life, that I can be really sustained by this. Other things become less important. And especially hearing from Srila Prabhupada's books, we find to be particularly potent. He is really the voice of our sampradaya and ISKCON. His books contain the vibration by which we direct our lives, and they always will. Many other books come as a result of that original vibration, but that's our guiding principle, the words that he spoke. And one of the realizations that we have as we go deeply within the books that he's left us is that there is no end to it. Oftentimes there's a tendency to collect other books. And I don't know, I suspect, as I see it in myself, that there's a cheating propensity, that I think I'll get an inside edge if I read something else. I'll know something that other people don't know. This is not perhaps the best motivation for studying scripture. Better to associate with the great souls, as Prabhupada mentions in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, when Narada Muni makes his appearance, Prabhupada says, we thank Narada Muni for appearing in this chapter and giving us his association. Our god brother Rishabhadev, when he was leaving this world not so long ago, had given advice. You know, advice when you're leaving the world tends to be a little more insightful than when one's going on with one's life. And he said to a group of god brothers, take more time to read Prabhupada's books. He said, and don't read them for the information or simply to repeat what's there, but read them in order to have Prabhupada's association. And we find that when we do these marathons of reading, that we feel Prabhupada's direct association. One thought that occurs to me while we're reading and trying to keep up that pace is that, how did Prabhupada keep up the pace? Because reading is one thing, but writing is another. What to speak of adding word for word synonyms and translations and purports that have to be pinpoint accurate as far as the philosophy goes, means that to do such a thing, one really has to be fully aware of Krishna. It's Buddha Yoga. In other words, Krishna is dictating these kinds of things. To do it at that pace and to consult the previous acharyas and synthesize everything on the fly, and Prabhupada was always on the fly, literally. And still he went on with these reports. And I was thinking, what did it take? Can you make it 1 degree cooler in here? Or is it just me? Okay, 2 degrees. Anyone go for 3? Better to be cooler than warmer. Otherwise, we can all just move to Juhu Beach and forget about it. So my thought was, in one of the songs written by Acharya, Dai Tava Pache Pache, the disciple of the guru is saying, I'm running behind you. I'm running behind you. You know, saying, please give me Krishna. And I have this experience again and again, reading Prabhupada's books, that I'm running behind Prabhupada. And Prabhupada's writing these. So, first of all, I should give as much energy, at least as much energy, trying to read Prabhupada's books as he did trying to write them. As a follower of Prabhupada, I should at least give that amount of attention and energy to read his books as much as he gave to write them. And he wrote every single day. And he wrote a lot. And the other thought that comes right after that is that I can't keep up. I have to run behind him. And then the third thought is that there's so much here, the deeper I go into it, the deeper I see that it is. In other words, one might think, oh, Bhagavatam, you know, all study Bhakti Shastra, Bhakti Vaibhav, Bhakti Vedanta, I'll take an academic course, I'll study it for 2-3 years, and then I'll know Bhagavatam. It's not possible, because Bhagavatam is Krishna himself. Krishna sva dhamo pagate dharma ganadi bisaha kalo nashtra drishamesha puror narko dhanodita. Krishna is incarnated in Kali Yuga in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. So if we approach the Bhagavatam in the right mood, that is that we're surrendering to Krishna through the process of hearing the Bhagavatam, it will be noticeable that it's an unlimited work. That the more I go into it, the more I realize how insufficient my contribution to reading it is, and how limited my intelligence to understand it, how unrefined I am compared to the Bhagavatam, which is the most refined in all aspects. In a literary sense, the Sanskrit, as the great sadhu and scholar Radhikaran Mahaprabhu, who was here recently, was describing 2 years ago in his course that he gave here on Sanskrit. He was telling how that there's Vedic Sanskrit, there's classical Sanskrit, and then there's the Bhagavatam, which is a mixture of the two, plus so much more. The alliteration, the poetic expertise of the Bhagavatam, the meters that are presented, it's unprecedented. As agreed to by not just all the Vaishnava acharyas, and specifically Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who said Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. This is the spotless Puran. It's the best of all authorities on everything. But also academic scholars, those who know Sanskrit in the secular academic world, who look it over, say the same thing, that it's an unparalleled literature. So as we approach it, we realize our own state of unrefinement. And simultaneously, as we hear it, we realize that we're becoming more refined by hearing it. And this is definitely the process for advancement. Of course, in any discipline, one has to hear properly, but especially in our tradition and in the process of bhakti, one must begin with shravanam. Shrinvatam svakata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantaksto hibhadrani fidunoti suritsatam. Lord Sri Krishna, who is the Paramatma, the super soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Punya Shravana Kirtana. When you hear Bhagavatam, when you dedicate yourself to the vibration, to try to serve it by hearing, then you become refined. Refined means that you see the difference between yourself as a spiritual being in your body, and you also notice your attachments to the material world. And just yesterday, when we were coming back from our sortie at downtown San Francisco, we all went down there to distribute books, and congratulations to everybody who came out and everyone who supported the mass distribution of Bhagavad Gita, the Science of Self-Realization and Krishna Prasadam, and the Holy Names. It was a great exercise, wasn't it? Let's have a hand for us. ₹1,300 Bhagavad Gitas, so how many SSRs? 1,200 SSRs. I know there was an assortment of other books because I distributed some Arabic books, Farsi books, and all kinds of other things went out. These are just general numbers. And so much prasadam. I mean, people were lined up for blocks taking prasadam. What to speak of those brownies? I don't know where they all came from, but Aunt Supriya, you know, she, like some kind of magic she's got going on in there. But people, San Francisco, of course, we give them a brownie and they go, what's in it? Something will keep you high forever. They're like, cool. So, how did I divert into that, Shraddha? Where was I going? Huh? Yeah, so the refinement. And just by hearing the Bhagavatam, one becomes purified. So if one takes this as a primary process, punya shravana kirtana, one will see for oneself that by hearing Bhagavatam every day, especially Prabhupada's purports, that one will attain a sense of perfect alignment. In other words, one's intelligence will become fortified and properly aligned with Krishna's mission. Also, we'll have a higher perspective of life. We become anxiety-ridden by becoming absorbed in the inevitable twists and turns of this world, and they seem to be all-encompassing and very difficult to deal with. But when we hear Bhagavatam, which very specifically deals with the various psychological conditions of a conditioned soul and shows how those particular states of mind, which are affected by the modes of material nature, can be rectified and purified by devotional service. And every scenario, Bhagavatam, such a spiritually adept work, is addressed. You'll find people who are like poor Rava becomes attached to Urvashi. And so many times when maybe a young man becomes suddenly enamored and thinks like, I want to get married or whatever. And then all the consternation in life begins. Like, how's this going to happen? Is she like me? I don't know. You know, there's unlimited scenarios. You've seen them all yourselves, so I won't go into details. But they're all addressed in that several chapters of Purva-Rava and Urvashi. And what is the psychology of one who becomes enamored of the opposite sex? And what are the demands that ensue after that? And so forth. And after hearing that, there's a sense of, I've been helped by hearing this. I've heard what is the way in which one becomes attached. How is it? How does it affect me? How does it look when somebody else is attached? You get to look through a fishbowl and see, like, you know, what does it look like when somebody falls head over heels for a woman or a woman for a man? And then, you know, what are the implications? You get to look in and go, like, oh, that must be what I look like. And then suddenly you feel better aligned. That now I know how to deal with this, because it's coming from the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam is our friend. It's speaking to us in a way to, I understand. It's saying, I understand you. I understand your plight here in the material world and the various challenges that you have. And therefore, one by one, it goes through in very practical ways and say, here's how to address it. And here's how others have addressed it and come to the point of realization. And you'll find, for instance, in the case of Pururava, he comes to a full and mature understanding of what he went through. We find Priyavrata, who had dedicated his life to austerity and penance. He had the best guru, Narada Muni, who insisted, you stay like this. And then there was some demands on him. His father, Swayam Bhuvananda, came and said, you know, I need you to become a king. You have to give up this life of austerity. He was like, I don't know, Dad, you know. But then Brahma came and said, no, you really have to do this. We need a temple president. And, you know, and it's like you see that, and in this chapter there's something that's amazing that is pointed out, and that there's different ways in which our spiritual life, our bhakti, becomes impeded. Partly it comes from our own anartas, and then it's right there in the Bhagavatam that sometimes Krishna intervenes and says, no, I want you to do something else. Not that he Priyavrata stopped bhakti, but they wanted him to do some service in a certain way that wasn't the idea he had. He had another idea. It's like, this is what I want to do. But, you know, Krishna, behind all his representatives, was saying, no, no, you have to do this. And he acquiesced. And finally, it shows the story how he took up his service. They promised him, you wouldn't become entangled in family life, even though you're taking it up, and you're going to be able to do your service, be in family life, and then you won't become entangled. And what happened? He became entangled. But at the end, by the mercy of Krishna, because of the potency of a service, he was able to extricate himself from the material world altogether. So we see various combinations and permutations that occur in people's lives of situations that we can relate to in our own lives. And we see again and again, what is the solution? The solution is Krishna consciousness. There is no other solution. You may try to solve it on a material level, but as, again, one that I quote quite often because it was a meaningful passage in the Bhagavatam for me when Prithu Maharaj had performed his horse sacrifices and was about to do number 100. And nobody else had ever done it before except for Indra. And there's envy in this world, in case you haven't noticed. And people don't like it when their records get broken. They may smile, but they're thinking, dang, I hope that guy trips. And Indra, when he saw this 100th sacrifice taking place, he broke up the sacrifice several times in a really strange way. I mean, it's crazy. I won't go into the details right now, but it ended up that Prithu Maharaj became angry. Great king, incarnation of Krishna, but he became angry. He wanted to kill him. And the sages said, don't kill him. You can't do that. We'll kill him. And they were putting the last oblation in the fire, which through the mantra would have sucked Indra into the fire and killed him. And then Brahma said, wait a minute, sages, you can't kill Indra, he's a devotee. And he came, higher intelligence prevailed. He spoke to the sages, he spoke to Prithu, and he explained to him that even amongst the most religious and dedicated, spiritually dedicated people in this world, there are reversals. And when these come, one should see them as providential. And if you try to fix them on a material level and think, let me tie up all these loose ends, you'll find more and more loose ends appearing. And you'll become more and more anxiety-ridden by that process. This is a spiritual solution. It is something that we can take and live with. You can take shelter of other kinds of wisdom that deals with tying up the loose ends. And, you know, we do that all the time. But ultimately, it doesn't solve the problems. But Bhagavatam does, because it's dealing with the root issue. And that is, we're eternal servants of Krishna, and the only solution to our problems, ultimately, is giving ourselves to Krishna in the spirit of surrender. It begins that way, does the Bhagavatam. Dharma projita kaitavo traponamo nimat saranam satam. That's this Bhagavatam is founded on the principle that the only thing that is satisfying to the soul is unmotivated, uninterrupted service. And therefore, Bhagavatam says, we reject all other kinds of cheating. And cheating means dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Those things which are normally accepted in human society as acceptable. Not only acceptable, but desirable. Dharma, religion. Performing religious activities for the sake of living a balanced life in this world, overcoming sinful reactions through prayaschitta and so forth. Artha, the result of religious performances is that wealth comes. This is a natural result of performing proper yajna in this world. And one gets elevation, not just through wealth, through a better place to live, karma. Higher, better situations in the world. Kama, then comes sense gratification. You can live nicely here in this world. And some people, some philosophical systems created by people and whole groups of people live by these ideas that this is the purpose of life. Simply to perform the religious rituals that are there in the Vedas in order to elevate oneself to a higher position, to counteract sinful activities and to stay above the fray of the material world. And they say there's nothing more than this to the elevationists, the Karmakandis. Bhagavatam says we reject all this. The only thing that it accepts is pure unmotivated service mood to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All other things are cheating. The Dharma, Artha, Kama, and even Moksha. The Srimad Bhagavatam goes into detail about how devotional service is higher than the idea that I'm going to liberate myself from the process of birth and death in the material world. The devotee prays, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives in the essence of the mood of the Bhagavatam, na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam ba jagadisha kamaye. Mama janmani janmani shvare bhavatad bhakti rahaitu kitvai. That I don't want anything. I don't want wealth. I don't want a good spouse. I don't want to have liberation from the material world. I leave it all up to Krishna because my only duty is to serve Krishna. And we see this in the mood of the devotees who are the icons of the Srimad Bhagavatam, like Prahlad Maharaj. After Sri Nisingadev appears and kills Hiranyakashipu, who had been torturing Prahlad because he was a devotee. That is because Prahlad was a devotee and Hiranyakashipu was a demon. Then Lord Nisingadev said, please take a benediction. And Prahlad said, I don't want anything. And Nisingadev said, no, you take. I'm Bhagavan, you're my devotee, I give, you take something. So, I'm not a merchant. I'm not doing this because I want anything. I'm doing because I'm the servant, you're the master. I serve, and that's all I want. He showed the basis for real happiness in life and the essential mood of the Srimad Bhagavatam, but service for service. I don't want anything else. I'm not asking anything in return. So if we hear Srimad Bhagavatam regularly and imbibe the principles that are given there, which is not something that's hard to do. It's completely relatable. We don't have to worry that the Bhagavatam is difficult to listen to or that it is uninteresting. I do find that if we don't read enough, we can read small sections that seem difficult to get through. Like if you read parts of the ninth canto, when the lineages leading up to the appearance of Lord Krishna are especially mentioned. Of course, the whole Bhagavatam from the first canto up to the tenth canto is following the kingly lineages that lead up to the appearance of Krishna. But in some sections, there are more details about that mention. And if you just read that couple of pages, you'd think like, well, I can't read this. So you have to spread out a little bit and read a little bit more. Hear larger swaths of the Bhagavatam, whole chapters, perhaps. Then you'll start to see where you'll feel where the medicine is, how it's going in, how it's affecting your life. So this is our experience at Govardhan Hill. I reverted to the last year, third and fourth canto. This year I had gone there with the determination to read the seventh canto, and I was thinking six and seven. And then, of course, if we look at the third and fourth canto and then six and seven next to each other, you'll notice that six and seven is half of the third and fourth. So when I got there, then many of the enthusiastic participants who come every year, they say, well, that's not enough. We have to do five, six, and seven, at least. So we started off on five. And what a fulfilling experience to hear the fifth canto followed by the sixth and seventh. That's a good chunk to listen to all together, as you start to see how it all fits together. Bhagavatam all fits together. They're not disparate pastimes, but it's a story that's woven together. And if you hear large sections of it at one time, and contiguously, without stopping, you'll start to pick up the thread, and it becomes interesting. And I would say this is one of the most important aspects of the practices for the modern day bhakti yogi, one specifically who lives here in Silicon Valley, is to be able to pick up the thread of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And not that there's this part here and that part there, not cherry pick, I'll just read this part or that part, certain sections I like, certain sections I don't like. As I compare this to walking around Govardhan Hill, you walk around Govardhan Hill and there's certain parts that are smooth as silk. It's nice, rudge. You're walking in that, it's just perfect. You know, it feels good on your feet and you're just cruising along. You think, so what's wrong with this? And then you come to some place where, you know, like, we got to walk across gravel for the next, 10 minutes. And you're like, oh, this is hard. And in certain parts of the Bhagavatam may seem hard too, but you can't stop going around Govardhan Hill. You got to go all the way around. So similarly with the Bhagavatam, the parts you like or don't like, just keep going. And when you do the whole parikram, you come to the end, then you realize, oh, I did a parikram, and the realizations come in. So we should circumambulate the Bhagavatam. It means you should finish the whole thing and then start over again and read it again. And I say that this is applicable to modern bhakti yogis. I'm speaking to an audience here today, not just here but online, of people who are way above average in intelligence and achievement in life. I mean, way above average. Maybe in the top percentile of the top percentile of intelligence and achievement. So it's not beyond the capability of anyone here who's listening online to actually read the whole Bhagavatam within a year or 2 years or 3 years at least and continue hearing it. When I met Prabhupada in San Francisco in 1973, he said to our group of Sankirtan devotees, you must also read my books. I've not written them just for selling. I've written them for you to read, become pure devotees, and go back to Godhead. So everyone can take that this is a direct instruction. And if anybody tells you that you don't have time, you just tell them that I've already received a previous instruction that I must read these books. And you have to make time. And if you find that you make time to read the books, then all the other aspects of your life will adjust accordingly. And they should. They should adjust around your practice of hearing and chanting the Bhagavatam. And if not, then your life will get out of balance. What do you think? Doable?
Yes.
About half the audience, so 50% said yes.
Yes.
All right. Okay, good. So, welcome back, and I feel glad to be back, and let's sing Tagore Premanandi, to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is overcome with the prema of worshipping Lord Krishna. So we're worshipping that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's actually Krishna himself, but he comes to show everyone how to be a devotee. So we're very fortunate to be able to follow the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And not only that, we find in history that there are major religious movements. The major ones come from the Middle East and from Asia, especially India. All the real world religions come from. And there in the many traditions that we find have taken up residence in the hearts of people all over the world. The tradition has some kind of literature. Buddhism, which comes from India originally, actually the biography and the teachings of Buddha were not delineated until 500 years, or not written down and explained until 500 years after the Buddha appeared. What these original teachings were, a sermon that there were some very basic principles, during which he gave some very basic principles. Christianity, of course, came a couple generations after Christ. The tenets of the practice of Christianity have evolved over time and so forth. The Vedic teachings have been very well preserved by the tradition itself and the culture. What to speak of in our specific sampradaya coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. We very much emphasize Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because according to scripture, he is an incarnation of Krishna, and what better place to be than under the shelter of Krishna himself, who comes in the mood of Srimati Radharani. And my point here is that his contemporaries, the Goswamis, wrote down everything. They received direct teachings from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and simultaneously wrote them down and continued to write them exhaustively over time, even after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu disappeared. And they weren't ordinary people. They weren't the people that were making sugarcane juice by the side of the road. These are consummate scholars, not just scholars, but kavis, that come around once in 1,000 years. Poets, for example, who could write poetry that works forwards and backwards. And if you don't believe me, there are published works of Rupa Goswami where you can see this. The scholarship of Jiva Goswami is accepted even by academic scholars today as the most erudite and profound of any scholarship in the world. And not just from an academic point of view, spiritually speaking, all the acharyas since then accept Jiva Goswami in the same way, but he also had practical knowledge. He was one of the ones who helped preserve all of the properties, the Goswami's temples and so forth. Some argue that he invented the system of making a will. He was a legal expert. So these are not ordinary personalities, and they preserved all of the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu perfectly in writing. And through our sampradaya, since then, these have all been passed down. So there's no dearth of information about the process of bhakti. And one may take advantage of that. And it's also something that's spreadable through the literature and the teachings and the daily practice that is suggested by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. One can find a very rich life of spiritual practice. For instance, the idea of going to a Mangalartik. When one attends the Mangalartik early in the morning, you have a reason to wake up. Living at Govardhan for the month at around 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear, if you're not up already by then, you hear the chokidar going around with the bell. He's been the same voice since I've been going there. So I'm hearing the Hare, and he's like, dang, 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 waking up everybody in the ashram. And, you know, the mind may think like, hey, wait a minute, it's 3 a.m. But actually, you know, you realize this is the program. It's Krishna's program. He's getting up soon. You know, we have to go see him. And this is what goes on in the spiritual world. Everyone wakes up to go see Krishna, go out, herd the cows, and Krishna wakes up. Some of the times he wakes him up himself with his buffalo horn. So then, if you go and attend the Mangalartik, then you actually have an opportunity. First thing in the morning, you're there to see Krishna appear for the first time in the day. And who gets to sing songs and dance at 4:15 in the morning? Mangalartik starts at 4:15 in Vrindavan and also in Govardhan. And who's dancing at that time of day? And dancing is such a edifying, when you dance for Krishna, activity, because it's one of those things that's self-explanatory. You can't really explain it, but if you do it, if you dance for Krishna, oftentimes we see at functions, at temples, Tulsi Artik or Artik, everyone's standing like this, as if someone said, don't move. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, move, put your hands in the air and move about and express yourself to the deity. It's very liberating to put your hands in the air and dance from side to side, and you can jump. All these things are an expression. And in this very simple activity of bhakti, to dance before the deity or clap your hands before the deity, all the sins, they're like birds. They hang out on the branches within your heart, and they fly away, and you feel liberated and happy. So Krishna notices all these things if you take trouble to go and see him and perform the practices of bhakti, the simple practices that are already there. And if you can't make it to Mangalartik, find one of them that you can go to and go there on a regular basis. You can also do it in your house. Set up a program where you can regularly see Krishna. Could you look up Aho Bhattashwa Pachato Garyan, the verse, which verse is it? And I'll need the book off the shelf, third canto. You know where it is? She'll tell you. A couple of simple concepts that I'd like to present now, and that is that all our relationships in this world are based on responsiveness, our ability to respond. Have you ever had a relationship where someone didn't respond to you? Two people? It's not much of a relationship if people don't respond to you. Just yesterday when we were in San Francisco on Market and Powell, and, you know, we'd try to make relationships. That's what we're trying to do, make relationships with people. You know, they're walking down the street, and we'd like to enter into a relationship. So we greet them, or we invite them to come to a table, or whatever it is. And based on how they respond, that's how much we can have a relationship with them, right? Anybody was out there yesterday, and did you approach anybody to develop a relationship, and they didn't respond at all? So there's no relationship. They didn't respond. And I am putting forward the theory right now, thank you, that what we're all looking for, actually, is responsiveness. We want nothing more than that. In fact, what we want really is relationships. Prabhupada points this out in the Nectar of Devotion, that rasa, or taste, our taste in life comes from relationship. And relationships are based on responsiveness, or now I'll say the quality of the responsiveness in our relationships is equal to the quality of our relationship itself. Do you accept that? The premise? Anyone want to argue against the premise? Okay, you accept the premise. Let me go a little further into it. First of all, to say that the word respond is very interesting in and of itself. I mean, what does it really mean? Well, it comes from Latin, as usual, respondere. So the word re and spondere. So spondere actually means a pledge or a promise. A pledge or a promise. And if you look a little further into the word, you'll find that it comes and is related to the word spouse. Anybody ever heard that word? Some of you have heard it. Any of you here have a spouse? What does it mean to have a spouse? Spouse, the word itself, means a promise. It means you make a commitment. I mean, how do you enter into spousalhood? You make a promise. Otherwise, you really don't have a spouse. When you make a promise to somebody, you say, okay, I promise that we're going to be together. And that I'm going to serve you, take care of you, and so forth. And then you have a spouse, right? Any of you make such pledges? You remember? You were there probably. I hope you remember. You said something. But in all kinds of marriages that I've seen around the world, there's some, even very modern weddings, there's some kind of, there's at least an inkling of promising that, you know, we're going to do something together, and then I'm going to honor this relationship. So we find that the word response has to do with a kind of a pledge that I'm connected to you, and that when you say something to me or you ask something of me, I'm able to respond. We also get the word responsibility. What does that mean? To respond with ability. Do you have the ability to respond? Sometimes when I'm overcome with the mode of ignorance, for instance, in tamagun. Anybody familiar with that mode? Okay. Glad it's not just me. But in tamagun, I don't have the ability to respond. Someone will say, hey, and I'm like, sorry, I can't help you. There's nothing there in the tank. I can't respond. A mode of passion, I may respond in a way that it's incongruous with what the person was asking me. A mode of goodness, maybe a more harmonious response. But then there's transcendental responding. Now, of course, there are those who propose that there's nothing really to respond to, ultimately. There's no one to respond to. This idea is that we're one with God, therefore, who are you going to respond to? I was asked this question before I came to Krishna consciousness, before I was given accurate knowledge about my relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I had read books where there were prayers that I was offering to the Lord. At the same time, the same literature was presenting an idea that I am the Lord. And I was thinking, how could I be praying to myself? How could I be honoring myself, asking something of myself, praying to be my servant, if I am that thing? It didn't make sense. But then when I understood through the Sri Upanishad, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, the teachings of Vaishnavism, that actually I have an eternal relationship. So nitya nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa. I have an eternal kinship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's based on responsiveness. Now, responsiveness from whom? So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, ye yata mam prapadyante tams tatayava bhajamyaham. As you respond to me, I'll respond to you. And this is the heart of devotional service. And this is the most encouraging of all statements that Krishna gives. Of course, you could argue that. But I would say in this context that understanding that there's somebody there for me that's always ready to respond. And Krishna says it so clearly in the Bhagavad Gita. As you approach me, I will respond to you accordingly. And who is more equipped to respond than Krishna? He's never in the modes. He's always transcendental. He's always attentive to our needs. He knows more than we do what our needs are. And he's friendly. We have the most friendly relationship with Krishna, more friendly than anyone else we can conceive of in this world. Whatever friendship we have in this world will be forsaken at some point. Either because of a change in the relationship, the person will decide, you ripped me off. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. By the way, you owe me money. And then the relationship's over. Bhagavatam says family relationships can be terminated over a couple of coins. It's like, what do you mean? You took my coins? Okay, forget it. I'm not talking to you anymore. But that never happens with Krishna. He follows the living entity everywhere in all species of life and is always ready to extend himself and is extending himself. But from my side, I am unaware of the fact that he's my friend. I'm unaware of the fact that he's my well-wisher and ready to help me. So Krishna comes out and says it in the Bhagavad Gita. I'm your well-wisher. Suridam sarva-bhutanam. And I'm also ready to respond to you in any way that you like. So now, please, love me. Think of me. And if one simply does that, one will find that Krishna responds. And it's in that response that we get from Krishna that we find our spiritual life. This is the essence of spiritual life. It's not something theoretical. It's not something that has to do with ritual. But it has to do with our experience of Krishna responding to our desire to serve him. Now, this happens very frequently to people who have no idea who God is. They have no idea who Krishna is. They don't know what Krishna culture is, or could relate to any religious culture in the world. That people who find themselves in a very good situation, according to the scripture, that they want to know more. And they simply ask, isn't there anything more than this? The Brahma Sutra begins with the Tato Brahma Jignasa. It says, now that you've come to the human life, ask this question. Jiva, ask this question. You ready? Jiva. Yeah, Jiva, ask. Ask, isn't there anything more than this? Try it. Yeah, otherwise one could accept the status quo and just say, like, yeah, I'm okay. I mean, a lot of people said that to me yesterday. It's like, here, have a look at this. I'm okay. And I was like, I don't think so. I mean, no offense or anything like that, but I've seen a lot better conditions in life. You could always do better. In fact, I told somebody yesterday, I said, I know you're okay. I can tell by looking at you. You look pretty okay, but you can always be better, right? And some of them said yes, some of them said, no, I can't be better. So it's easy in any situation in life to get on this plateau and just think, this is it, I'm fine. Or to doubt the fact that I can do any better. People do this all the time to themselves. They get into a routine and they say, this is all there is. I'm settling for this because I don't believe I can do better than what I have now. I can't increase. Shastra says, not true. You can do better. And so how does it start? It's just ask. Krishna has the power to reach out and elevate us if that's what we want. He can fulfill our desire. Now, of course, if one asks for some material thing, then one will end up in the same situation as one was in before, which is reaching one plateau after another where one's unsatisfied. But if one comes to the fortunate position of asking, like, isn't there anything more than this, meaning everything, the whole material world? This is the threshold of entering into spiritual life. That one has a psychological memory within one's heart that everything I've done in the material world, not just in this lifetime, but in every lifetime, has been an abject failure. Because it all ends up being taken away from me at the end, and I'm simply digging myself deeper in a hole. And there's an old saying, if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. So if one realizes this and says, no mas, I give up, where's the real thing? What is it? That sincere sentiment will be reciprocated. This is how the Vedanta Sutra starts. It's such a simple thing. That ask, go ahead, be bold enough to ask, isn't there something better than all this? All this means everything that I see before me, everything that I have now. What's the biggest thing? What is Brahman? What is the absolute truth, God? Allow yourself to suspend your disbelief and think, there is a God who is an unlimited resource. He's unlimitedly beautiful. He fulfills the desires of every living entity. And one might think, no, that's not possible. I'm not even going to think of that. I'm resigned to birth and death here in the material world. Don't do that, Shastra says. Ask. And Krishna will respond. So Krishna is the supreme responder. He knows how to respond perfectly to every desire and every request that we make. Sri Ishapanishad, if any of the pundit kids were here, they'd tell you, Sapariya gachshukram akayamavranam ashnaviram shuram apapavidam kaviram anishi paribhu swayambhur yatat yat yatotan vyarada shasvati bhya samabhyaha. Sri Ishapanishad, one of the ancient literatures about the Supreme Personality of God, says, among other things in this verse, that he's been fulfilling everyone's desire since a time immemorial. So, if we learn to ask Krishna this question and we enter into a relationship with him of responsiveness, responding to him, and find that he's responding to us, then we begin our path in devotional service. That's the basic premise that I'm making. I have some other points, but before I make them, let's take some reflections. That means anything that you heard so far in the monologue that stuck in your mind. Go right ahead. Hansapriya in the back. It's good too, we see so many devotees went to the Dham, went other places, and now somehow they're all coming back in. Something big's about to happen here because so many great souls are coming. Yes, Hansapriya.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for sharing your experience and realization of living in Govardhan. It means a lot to us. actually, while you share all those things, it kind of puts us there mentally. And hopefully, like Kesho Bharati Maharaj, he was reciting the Gurdanas to come, and hopefully we can recite the way how you recite the Bhagavatam and Maharaj recited Gurdanas to come. I hope the Gurdan can take a place in our heart forever.
Thank you. Yes, and I would add that even if you're not making a specific prayer that let me live in Govardhan, that by your lifestyle you're attracting Govardhan and Vrindavan, and the selfless service that one does in the Sankirtan movement, Narottam Das Thakur says, gives one a pathway to enter into Vrindavan. You need a portal to enter Vrindavan, and someone has to open it for you. And it gets opened especially by contributing to the Sankirtan movement. Whatever resources you give to help spread Lord Chaitanya's movement will open for you an opportunity to enter into the mood of Vrindavan. You know, I saw a billboard. They don't have billboards anymore. They have these electric signs, so they're more highly efficient. At the Newark airport, as I was crossing over from the spiritual world back into the material world. And it's the Viraja River. It's a big billboard. I wasn't fast enough because they change, you know, from one to the next. I tried to get my camera out, and I didn't have time to wait for it to come around again, but I did catch the main part of it. I couldn't find which company it was. You can look it up online. But it said, if you can't be there, feel there. And I thought, yes, this is Lord Chaitanya's teaching about the Dham. If you can't be there, feel there. So he said, if you can't live in the Dham, then keep it within your heart. By sincere service to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, says the Srimad Bhagavatam, Deyam Sada Paribhavagnam Abhishtadoham Tirtasparam Shiva Varinchi Nutam Sharanyam Brityartiham Prandatapala Pababdipotam Vande Mahapurushate Charanaravindam. If you worship Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet, you get the result of going to all the holy places, because all the tirthas reside within the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's pretty good. And it is nice to go to the Dham and be there, because you see things that stick in your mind and heart. One thing that always sticks with me, for years I've been dedicated to walking around Govardhan Hill. This year I couldn't go because I had a problem with my foot. But what I did do, every break we had from the reading, I would spend mostly on the driveway of the ashram. And at the end of the driveway, there's a gate. And through the gate, I can see the Parikram Marg with everyone walking around. And as I saw the people, I mean, Indians are such stalwarts. You know, you see old ladies, like, how are they doing that? And you know, they'll even come in the hot sun and they're just like, same mood. They're not like sweating it out or anything, just straightforward, boom, and don't get in their way. You know, everybody's going. I saw people who were practically invalid, you know, a guy whose foot was shriveled up, same thing, just going straight ahead around Giriraj. And then millions of other people just walking. And when I'd see them, I thought, this walking is different from the walking I see in San Francisco, in New York. People are walking. In fact, we see people walking all the time, and they're walking down the street. Where are they going? I'm going to my job. Why are you going to your job? I owe money. I said, you're going because you have to. These people don't have to walk around Govardhan Hill. They chose to come there. Not only that, they're not really going anywhere because they're walking in a circle. They end up at the same place. And therefore, it's a devotional walking, and the energy that comes from the walking is very different. When I see somebody walking in New York, in fact, I meet people all the time at a stoplight, I'm like, okay, have a look at this book, very interesting, light changes, I gotta go. It's like, well, you gotta go, there's another light coming. No, I gotta go, the light changed. So people are forced to move in the material world. But in the spiritual world, walking around Govardhan, when you see somebody walking devotionally, you feel an energy that is very charming, uplifting, and you feel like, let me walk for Krishna too, wherever I go. Let me use my limbs for Krishna. that's the way in which we become purified. Sarvapari manir muktam tat pratvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchate. If one uses one's senses for Krishna, your legs, your arms, your eyes, your ears, then they become purified. And you're able to serve the master of the senses. That's where real satisfaction takes place, and this is called bhakti. Yes, Kanka. Kanka and then Shraddha.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
It's so good to have you home. I was really appreciating when you were talking about the reading and how every time we read Bhagavatam or any of Srila Prabhupada's books, we actually go deeper. And it's such an amazing thing. It's just like when you experience that, you think, whoa, this is transcendental knowledge. There's just that feeling of like, and however fresh it is, no matter how many times you've read it before, you always keep getting something from that for your life. And also I was remembering that Srila Prabhupada said each one of our temples is non-different than Vrindavan. So we're so fortunate that we have these wonderful temples all over the world where we can come and have satsang like this and get inspired. Thank you so much.
Thank you for always taking advantage of the things you're talking about. You're always reading Prabhupada's books and you're always at the temple wherever you are. So, you know, you do that. You've been doing it your whole life. And just seeing you do it is very enlivening. Thank you. There's a verse we sing in the Guru Vashtakam, Nikunja Yunu Ratikeli Siddhai, Yayali Bira Yuktira Pekshaniya. And this is talking about how honoring the spiritual master as establishing kunjas. A kunja really, you know, we experience the feeling and the mood of the kunja when we were in Govardhan. We made a film. We had a couple of fire yagyas there. There's a very nice area right in front of the ashram. It's all sandy. It's a Ramamati sand. And it's got a permanent fire pit because they have so many fire sacrifices there, fire ceremonies. I don't think it's a good term, sacrifice. People are like, what? it's full of tamal trees. Tamal Krishna Maharaj planted many, many tamal trees, and they've all grown up there. So, and then there's creepers, and there's a little garden, and the goshal is just to your left. So when you sit in that area, and Govardhan's just maybe a 30-second walk from there, straight ahead across the parking lot, it's a kunj. It's a secret little area where you can sit and feel complete harmonic conversions of all the spiritual energies in one place. Mayapur Vihari, I have to say that I never knew the power of my mantra until we did this special yagya. It was a Maha Sankirtan yagya that I promised all the devotees last year who gave generously to promote the distribution of transcendental literatures. A lot of you gave, you know, huge donations, and we included those of you who did in the Maha Yagya. We read your names. We did we got from Mayapur, from the pundits down there, a special yagya that we could perform where we'd announce in the Sankalpa all the names of the people who had donated. It was a bona fide Vedic yagya. And we performed that, you know, with ghee and fire and the whole thing. And I was reading the names out. And, you know, there are names from many devotees to ISV as missing everybody. And then I said Mayapur Vihari's name, and I looked up and he was sitting right there. I thought, wow, these mantras are powerful. You know, he was like glowing. He was just sitting there like he's always a big smile and everything like that. I thought, wow, I invoked Mayapur Bihari to come there. So the kunjas, I was going to say, these kunjas are there. We hear about them in Krishna's pastimes. There are places where Krishna sits. In the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, we find that Gopa Kumar was in a kunj when his disciple, the Brahmin from Jyotishtapur, had come and he was looking to find his way back to Godhead, and he heard in a kunj, a thicket in Vrindavan, this Harinam Kirtan going on. So he went inside and he found Gopakumar in there doing his bhajan, and there he surrendered to Gopakumar. So kunj is a very special place in Vrindavan, and Nikunjayuno, Ratikeli Siddhai. What we're sitting here, this is a kunj also. The kunj is the place where Radha and Krishna are worshipped, they're given all kinds of refreshments, worshipped all day long, and here all day long the worship goes on. So Prabhupada set up these kunjas all over the world. So you can go to Dallas, Texas. You ever think you'd find a kunj in Dallas? Hey, no offense, but I'm from California. You know, Dallas. And you get there and there's the most beautiful kunj that's there. And you can go to London, in the most degraded part of London, in Soho. If I'm not incorrect, it's the most degraded part of London. You go there and there's a kunj. And the most beautiful spiritual atmosphere is there. So, and all over the world. So what Kanka was pointing out, that these kunjas have been established everywhere. One can come take shelter. Now let's move up by 7.2 inches because lots more devotees have come in. Okay, we'll take Shraddha. And we have a couple more.
Thank you.
Is everyone okay? Please say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. Please pass the microphone up to Shraddha in the front. There's one coming right now.
Thank you so much, Guru Maharaj, for the wonderful and engaging class. There were 3 points that stuck in my mind. One was that circumambulate the Srimad Bhagavatam. I really like that, the analogy of circumambulating it. And then you also said that as we approach Srimad Bhagavatam, we realize our own unrefinement as we read the life stories of these wonderful people. And then in the beginning of the class, you had mentioned that if you make small adjustments, then the big adjustments take care of themselves. And I was applying that to circumambulating the Srimad Bhagavatam, where if you make a slight, small adjustment, I'm just going to read the verses, then over a period of time, Krishna will make sure that you read the purports as well. Something will happen. He'll arrange that.
Yeah, it's a good point. Just a practical point is that oftentimes the modes of nature are so oppressive that one might feel that I can't do anything, or that whatever I do is so insignificant it's not enough. Have you ever heard this before? Sometimes devotees feel like, well, I can only chant 2 rounds, I can only chant 4 rounds, so what can I do? Or they might feel like I'm so involved with the material world that why even try, because, you know, even my chanting is offensive, so I shouldn't even do it, and so on and so on. However, Krishna says, Neha bikramanashwasti pratyavayana vidyate swalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. That don't worry, even the smallest contribution to devotional service is unlimitedly potent. And especially if you do it with the right mood, in the right quality. Even if it's done, the Bhagavatam says in the 6th canto, Sankirtan Parihasam Vai, it's describing how there are different ways that people neglectfully say the holy name, or they say it accidentally, or they say it by musical entertainment, or even say it derisively, like, you Hare Krishnas, you get out of here now. Even they say Hare Krishna then, they get so much credit. What to speak if someone says it with their heart in it? There's so much benefit. So it's important to do what one can with what one has right now. Because remember that even one practice of bhakti, out of the 64 or out of the 9, it's mentioned that various great personalities attain perfection by performing one practice of bhakti. So don't hesitate to do what you can just because you can't do everything. You're going to make a follow-up point.
Maharaj, I was saying there's someone on Facebook and...
Somebody on Facebook, go ahead. Facebook takes precedent over everything.
Actually, that quote that you saw in New York, that's also by Facebook also has that.
Facebook has it.
when they're advertising the videos, you know, the Facebook video by which you can stay connected with your family even if you can't.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So it's Bhakta Adam Alambas.
Oh.
He's on Facebook. And he says, Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. I'm so happy you're back at ISV and so thankful for all the transmissions from Vrindavan. Just wanted to say how much the reading of the Bhagavatam during Kartik inspired me. I feel like I've gone to a new level with my affection for it. And just wanted to say thank you to all of you for holding it down each day over there.
Thank you, Bhakta Adam. That means a lot to me. And I'd like to extend a thanks to the crew. You know, Ramananda Sakha, Mukharavinda, and others came there, and it's not easy in that environment to keep up the broadcast because it requires patches upon patches upon patches to keep the connectivity going. It's no matter what you get there, it's hard to keep going. And Ramananda also figured out a way to broadcast it on 5 different channels simultaneously, even from there. So it was going on in 5 places at one time. And our philosophy is if it's worth speaking, it's worth broadcasting. And that if we have, if the technology is available somewhere, we should be using it. Because otherwise, what are people using it for, all the sophisticated technology? And if it's not used for Bhagavatam, some inferior vibration is going to be broadcast. So we should have the best of all technology, equipment. We should invest in all of it to extend the broadcast. In fact, the more we're contemplating developing a new community property, meaning a bigger space with more segmentation for usage in various ways in our community as it's growing, one of my thoughts is that simultaneously, along with the physical infrastructure, the buildings and so forth, which will include a performing arts center and, you know, various temple structures, classrooms, and these kinds of things, dedicated prasadam hall, we should also give as much energy to the development of the digital infrastructure. As much investment of money and time and energy, that should simultaneously be developed because that's where the world lives. And the two should be built in parallel. Yes, Sharon, another one.
This is Dham Das also. And he says he loves the point about making time to read Srimad Bhagavatam. And he's very thankful and grateful to you.
Yes, it's a wedge. If you make time for the Bhagavatam, then it will make time for you. You can actually enter into the spiritual world. That's how important it is.
And one
more.
On WhatsApp, this is Ras Prada Prabhu.
Ras Prada Prabhu.
Vaishishika Prabhu, my dear Gurudev, please accept my heartfelt dandavats and obeisances at your lotus feet. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, to you and to the Guru Mom, the back of the class. Thanks a million times for giving me your blessings, your kindness, love, and for letting me play and chant with you. It was the most beautiful dream I ever had. This is another way to have a relationship and to respond.
Oh, that's good, because I'm so terrible at emails. I'm glad everyone can appreciate the broadcast. Malini.
Thank you, Guruji, for the wonderful class. I was reflecting on the respond that you were saying.
Yes.
And I was relating to what happened yesterday also. As you were saying, many people were passing by, and no matter how we are trying to stop them, they were just not responding at all. And I was relating that to the chanting in the morning when we chant with attention, and as you mentioned, Yayathanam Prapajanti, Krishna will respond according to the way we call him. And I was feeling that how I ignore many times Krishna's calling, but I just go right ahead. So I just thought that was.
I really like your point. It goes to this. Book distribution is high sadhana because we get to have Krishna's perspective when we go out. Because Krishna really is trying to get our attention different ways. And when we go out on his behalf, we're doing his work. And we're trying to get other people's attention. And they're like, no thanks. I mean, it's not even no thanks. It's like, you don't exist. And that's the material world. The material world is a fool's paradise. It's the whole premise of the material world is that there is no Krishna. I'm Krishna. Or, you know, it's just it happened by chance. It's the most inane of all statements. It doesn't even make logical sense philosophically. That something comes from nothing. And all these kinds of insanity is what the material world's made up of. And so we get to see how Krishna feels. Like, I mentioned this years ago, and it actually happened in Market and Powell. I started in Market and Powell, 1973, going down there. And I remember one day, I approached somebody, and they just walked right by me, like I didn't exist. And I remember looking down to see if I was still there. It was almost a visceral experience. And then years later, I saw this statement by one of the Holocaust survivors who said that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And when we're indifferent to someone, we're non-responsive, then there's this void that happens. That's called the material world. So the way to change that is called bhakti. Bhakti means to respond again. Change our way of thinking that, remember, Krishna's our friend. He's there waiting for us to reach out to him. And when he does, and if we can get even this, perceive, not that we're always getting, but if we can improve ourselves to the point that we can perceive his response to us, then our whole life, changes. It becomes a life of pursuing more and more of his response. Someone might ask, how can someone sit in a room all day and chant Hare Krishna? And the answer, there's only one answer to be able to go on doing that, is because they're getting a response. Because relationships don't continue without responsiveness. They just don't. And you can look at this in your own life. I mean, there are some of dramas, stories where someone continued to write and write and write, they never got a letter back, and they found out later, you know, this is the stuff of Hallmark movies or whatever, you know, that the person had been writing, but they just didn't, you know, the evil mother was hiding the letters or something like that. And this is shown as like the emblem of true love, that, you know, the person kept writing, but it's very uncommon. But there was some faith there that somehow or other the person still cared. But when we sense non-responsiveness in a relationship, then we begin to turn away. So the material world is disanimated because of this lack of communication with Krishna. So bhakti is communication. Krishna's always ready, says Gajendra, to communicate with us. He's already there waiting. He doesn't wait till we pray. He's attentive at every second. But when I refine myself and understand that he's waiting for me, and I reach out with that faith, which is well-reasoned faith. It's based on hearing the Shastra and understanding who Krishna is and why it makes sense that there's actually a personal intelligence behind the creation. And that intelligence is all-encompassing, which means that he has the prerogative to reach out to us. That is the most exciting of all prospects for any living entity. And that is why one continues in one's practice, because one perceives this response. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, people who don't have a clear idea who God is may then call out to the universe, so to say, and please help me. And then they start to get noticeable responses. They this happened right after I asked that. You know, someone came and knocked on my door. We see this all the time when we're out meeting people. It's like, hey, wait a minute. I was just praying for this, and now you came, and so forth. So this is the continuing life of a spiritual personality is living for the response. There were a couple more? Bali Prabhu? Okay.
Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam. Thanks for the nice lecture. Prabhuji, reading is a habit which stuck in my mind. It was stuck in long back, and recently I started reading after discussion with Srinivas Pandit Prabhu. I started reading one page a day or two pages a day of Nectar of Instruction. And when I read, I felt that when I'm reading, I'm just reading, but I'm not following what I'm reading there. And then it stuck to my mind whether I should keep reading the same thing and then follow and then move forward, or maybe I can keep reading but not follow that. So I'm stuck in that sense, but I'm keeping that reading habit on, but I'm not able to follow real things. So
at least you know what you're not following. Some people don't even know what they're not following. Like all the people we met in San Francisco yesterday, it's like they have no idea what they're not following. And so that anxiety that you get, that I read this and I understand there's something to follow but I'm not following it, that's a good kind of anxiety. So all progress in life doesn't start with unconscious incompetence. That's where everyone starts who's in ignorance. Unconscious incompetence. And after, there's some intervention, like Srivas Pandit. If you hang around with Srivas Pandit, you'll start, you know, studying the Shastra, chanting Hare Krishna, and so forth. So watch out. If you don't want to do that, don't hang out with him. So then, after unconscious incompetence, comes conscious incompetence. You become conscious that I'm incompetent. That's good. That's really a step above unconscious incompetence. Don't be unconsciously incompetent. That's abject ignorance. But when you get some kind of intervention in your life, someone says, hey, wake up. You know, look at this, chant that, do this. Then you realize, oh, I'm incompetent. Good to realize that. Now, if you take even the slightest practice, whatever you can handle, Bhagavatam says, sway sway adi kariya nishta saguna parikirtita. Guna means good quality. It doesn't just mean mode of nature, but in Sanskrit, the opposite of guna is dosha, not the, you know, South Indian thing, but the dosha. it means a fault. There's guna and dosha. So the good quality means sway sway adi kari, according to your capability. Do the practice that you can do right now. Do the best you can with what you have. Sway sway adi kari anishta. Then you start to develop what's called you have unconscious incompetence, then you have conscious incompetence, and then you start to become consciously competent. Consciously competent. In other words, you're doing it and you're realizing I'm doing a good thing and I'm starting to get good at it. And then the highest stage is you become unconsciously competent. And that comes with when you become masterful at something. You continue to do it until it becomes you, and that's just how you live and that's your life. So you can do it. You can embrace the pain of not being competent. Be thankful that the Shastra is waking you up and saying these are things you should do. And even if you can't do them, pray that you can do them and do what you can now, and then gradually you'll increase. So many times people come and they'll say, you know, I'm only chanting one round or whatever. I can't imagine chanting 16 rounds. My life's so busy. I have other things to do. It's not time, it's taste. It has nothing to do with time, because everyone has 24 hours a day and everyone chooses to do what they like, ultimately. Living entities are free. They're free to choose if they decide to turn their lives around. So if you can get a little bit of taste, then you'll increase, and not only that, there's grace. Krishna reaches down and he empowers each person when they see the living entities trying. Then Krishna will say, okay, I'll empower you to do more. That's his response to your trying. So go ahead and try, and you'll do just fine, especially if you hang out with Srivas. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Welcome back.
Sorry it took me so long to get to you, Bali.
That is good.
Only good because we saved the best for last.
Just like same, your billboard one, I like the idea of the feeling, which is nice, and also sex per se, to be or not to be. Means that that's the same mode of understanding the spiritual values, and also have given a lot of examples by performing austerities, reading shastras, especially in dham, which gives more encouragement to the devotees, congregations here, to aspire for, not necessarily they are there, but at least aspiration is there. The next year or the following year or 2020, they're intending, they're planning to at least get association in the dham and perform better kartik also on that time. And And also I'm very thankful that you're reading Srimad Bhagavatam in Dham especially, and also it gives us more also reading Bhagavatam and chant. Those who are not joined like Prabhuji, those who are interested in reading, join the chant program which is especially meant for chapter 5 in Kartik. And also I'd like to share one experience in the Thanksgiving Harinam. Those who did not attend, definitely they can plan to come next year also. But when I was distributing in one corner, which is it's like all the seven gates, like Vaikuntha, all those people are there in many other gates. So I chose to be one of the corner, and then nobody stopped, as Malini was saying, that it's very hard, it's really Australian. But when the people are really floating around with a lot of bags and all, you know, they are shopping bags and things like that. And when you show up the Bhagavad Gita, signs of self-realization, nobody is really willing to stop. But I asked, when the traffic light, anyway, they have to stop, mandatory. So I asked one person that, guys, you have time to buy jewelry, buy books, buy electronics, shoes, and list go along. Have you ever bought books? And can you just see me in all the traffic corner, anyone bought books? No, you guys were buying for the body, buying for not for the spirit soul. And he said, no, I don't have space, earlier he said me. But he was talking that he wants to go to another shop to buy. And he said, no space, then his wife or spouse, whoever, asked him, better take the book, you know. Then they said, you could drop the book inside the bag. So I put the book, so kind of sometimes you need to really give a punching board to accept the books, which is sadhana, but we can't help. Sometimes we need to push. But it was really a great opportunity. I feel the Thanksgiving Harinam is a big, because it's long hours, at least 7-8 hours, and we feel the intense, you know, kind of a engagement with the devotees. Thank you.
Wow, now I see why we saved you to last. You gave the perfect summary. Thank you. Just to point out that the experience we had yesterday is something that is available every day, and especially every weekend, and especially going forward. We here at ISV have especially focused our community attention on outreach, going out to meet people, knock on doors, and go to people's neighborhoods and offer them the opportunity to take Vedic literatures and chant Hare Krishna. So from this day forward, all the way till January 7th, or something like that, we have a concerted effort here at ISV to get out the vote. It's like the, you know, this is the not the midterms, this is the general election, the end of the year marathon. And we have to get out the vote. And we have to go to as many places as possible. We need resources. We need a lot of Lakshmi to catch up. So feel free to see this as one big sacrificial fire. And I highly recommend you, whatever monies you have, especially at the end of the year, put it in the fire of book distribution. Print the literatures. Oftentimes people are very apt to give to this project or that project, but the greatest of all acharyas like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, these are residents of the spiritual world. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, said, if you ever get money, print books. I would argue that it's the best kind of charity that you can do. You can build hospitals, yeah. You can feed people, yeah. But I have a bird feeder in my backyard, and I put bird seed in it, and it's gone a week later. And how many times can I fill it up? But if I give one of those birds a book, they won't read it either. But if you give a human being a book and they read it, they can actually improve themselves to the point where they can cheat death before it cheats them. And really, that's the goal of life. And so invest in literature. Give your money to help print books and to help expand here at ISV the outreach of book distribution. We have an unlimited appetite. And the more you can look at your finances and say, how much do I have that's extra, give it. Because you'll either give it here in the fire and get eternal credit, or the stock market will drop and you're going to lose 5% anyway. And you know, you can write off a fraction of that on your taxes, but you're not going to get eternal benefit for it, for losing it. Or somehow or other it'll go away. So give it in the fire, and I recommend give it in the fire of expanding book distribution, and this marathon has started now. So everyone has the opportunity to participate between now and December 7th, of course going on from there, but this is really the general election. This is when it really, really counts going into the end of the year. So think like that, think big, and also take extra time to go out on book distribution and experience this activity of going door to door, street to street, town to town to distribute the books and get the credit for doing that. Gopremanande Haribo. So now we're going to have an artik ceremony where those of you who would like to try dancing before the deity can try this most recommended activity. Lord Chaitanya danced. Why can't we? Srila Prabhupada danced. In fact, he showed us how to do the Swami step. So dance and chant. And if you don't feel like dancing, then you can dance within your heart. But just don't block the dance floor. If you don't want to dance, you can stand a little closer towards the deities. And we'll stand up now, put away the asans, and then we'll get ready for the artik. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.